for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, November the 24th, 2007. Dale Copeland is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Get a Life with Jesus.
I've just been talking to the Lord, and I sat down at the piano, and I said, God, I'd like to just write a song that's different. And, I sat there, and I sang several songs. But one kind of stuck with me that I remember, and it's a very simple song. We'd like you to sing it with us once you, it's just a little chorus, once you get a hold of it. It's just from my heart to His, and from your heart to His. That sometimes there's not anything you can say to express. Unless you speak in tongues, you can say things to the Father that way that your natural mind is not geared into, maybe to know what you're saying. But in this side of things, I this just expresses about as good as it flowed from His Spirit through me back to Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be. I lift my voice in one accord. Blessed be. I will praise the one that I adore. Blessed be. Blessed be. With my mouth I will sing. With my heart His praises ring. Blessed be. Blessed be the name. Praise the one that we adore. Blessed be. Blessed be. Blessed be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be. We lift our voice in one accord. Blessed be. We will praise the one that we adore. Blessed be. Blessed be.
Praise the Lord. When I don't know if you've ever been in a place with God where you're not, I'm trying to think of a way to say it. The distance between the only roadblock, maybe that's the best way to say it, the roadblock between the Spirit and the natural realm is the lack of the soul being saved or in grave renewed. And spirit realm is not way off over yonder as we've been taught. It's all around us. And we're encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses. And in Christ Jesus, the Scripture said, everything in heaven, in Ephesians chapter 1, everything in earth is made one in Christ. Well, that's where we are. So both dimensions is ours. Matter of fact, the Scripture said, Jesus, when He was teaching, He said, blessed are the meek, they inherit the earth. That's the natural realm. And He said, blessed are they that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the spiritual realm. We got both of them. But it's so strange that we think we've got to leave one to get to the other instead of occupying both realms just like Jesus did. See, Jesus occupied both dimensions while walking here in this earth. He saw the Father. He talked to the Father. He heard the Father. He just reached into the other realm and just began to get fish out. It's just so simple. He saw things different because he walked in both realms. He had access to both dimensions, and through the cross of Christ, we have access to both dimensions. They're made one in Christ. But like I said last night, we've been diverted from that by our religious doctrines and teachings of heaven and so many other things. And so we've been diverted from spiritual things and it's been something to accommodate ourselves. That's what our doctrines has accommodated us. You know, it's been for us instead of a way of life. When I was singing this, when the Lord was just pouring this through me, it says, we will praise. It's like I knew there was others around me that's all in the other dimension, and it's we will praise. We were together. It's like they was gathered around the piano with me. We will praise. See, praise doesn't stop, nor is that all that goes on in the other dimension. But when you get to the end, when you walk in either side of it, there's an economy of the spirit realm just like there is of the natural realm. And so they have adoration too. It's not singing around the throne eternal forever and ever like we've been taught. That's not what God ever wanted. That's just, please don't get upset, but that's mythological teachings of past time that is not what God has in mind when He created man. That was not what He had in mind. He had in mind of man living by His Spirit, living by His life, producing and being fruitful, multiplying, and replenishing something. And man sinned, and God never got what He wanted when He made man. You realize that? What He made man for in the garden, man sinned and never did produce what God had in mind when He made him. And man wasn't waiting, Adam wasn't waiting to go to heaven. He had a job to do here. And that job's never been done. Think about that a minute. The real purpose that you're setting here today is not to have a utopia somewhere at the end of something so you can just kick your feet up and rest, but it's to do what you was created to do when God started this thing. There's a bigger purpose here. And see, this thing's been all turned in on us, so we're so self-mindful. And that is the spirit of the enemy that's caused that. And we're not going to go a whole lot farther than where the church has already gone until we get God-minded instead of self-minded. That's right. It is doctrines of devils, seducing spirits, that has brought the church to the place that I'm not so sure that the early church would recognize us as a Christian church. That's sad. That's sad. So, well, I,
I haven't been asked to preach yet, so.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, we're going to just continue on then. Thought I was real short-winded, huh? Dream on. Oh, praise the Lord. I think the Lord would have us to... The Bible says there's a time to laugh, and there's a time to cry. There's a time to enjoy and be happy and express that happiness and joy and spread it around. And there's a time to be very serious. I was reminded of that Thanksgiving Day. Well, you know, the family had all gathered around together, and people hadn't seen each other in a long time, and we was just having a good time. And my daddy, he didn't think there ought to be so much laughing and carrying on. He said, "You've got to get serious. Jesus is coming anytime. You know, you got to get." Said, "All this foolishness, you're going to have to stop this." And, you know, you finally get a chance to sit down and put your arm around and say, "Daddy, you know, I'm going to Hot Springs. I'm going to be serious tomorrow. I was serious before I got here. I'm serious in my office every day." You know, there's a time and season for things. We have our time. And I was raised in a mindset that you had to have a long face almost to be holy. And the truth is, it never has won very many people that way. I want to pick up where I left off last night. I said, don't shy away from adversity. That's the place that you're needed. The person who is upset with you and expressing that, they have spiritual problems, and they need a loving God. And they need somebody to express it. And usually the reason people act so upset is because they have such a deficiency to start with. And if you take it as a personal thing and instead of a spiritual thing, now you're the owner, and it's you that's being attacked instead of the life of God. And your purpose changes, and now your purpose is to defend and protect yourself instead of to shine forth the light of Jesus. So, therefore, we've changed ownerships again. See, to be saved means to what? It means to change ownerships. So, the adversity that comes, listen, you can win people. You can make friends out of enemies. People that will hate you. I've had people that cussed me out as good friends of mine now because I've done it right. I treated them right. I responded in a right way instead of resenting them and hating them. And I had a higher goal. I didn't mind. Just let them say what they want to about me at the moment. I'm going to win them. So it doesn't really matter because I'm not my own. They're talking about God's servant. They're talking about God's son. You see what I'm saying? They're talking about somebody else's. I'm not my own. I don't belong to me. My purpose don't belong to me. So my purpose has to stop being to defend myself and to defend His honor. So often Christians, when they face adversities, the end result of that adversity is the world couldn't tell any difference between the two. So often. Because we get angry and we end up sinning. And then we take it home with us and we chew it and we chew it and we chew it. And I like what I think it was Catherine Kuhlman said many, many years ago. Said the best way to take a bitter pill is just to swallow it. Don't chew it. My goodness. I had, you know, my kids, you give them a vitamin C or a lysine or whatever you call it there, LLZine. But you give them one of them things and, oh, you know, "Daddy, that's too big. I can't swallow it." Then chew it. You know, first thing they learn, swallow. Because it's bitter.
It's bitter. You don't chew a bitter pill. You don't keep rehashing in your mind what's gone over and what happened to you. And all it does is you go to sleep with that, and it opens the door for Satan to gain ground in your life. You see, because what happened, matter of fact, the Scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Can somebody else finish that? Well, that means you're giving ground. You're giving over territory of your soul to Satan. And what does he do when he gets territory? He builds strongholds. Every time he builds strongholds. And so, if you're living your life for yourself, there's a pretty good test that you can pretty well find out where you're at is like I say, in your moments of adversity. Because at the times of extreme pressure is the time that you need to shine the brightest. That's when it's the most critical that the life of God be seen if we're going to declare that He's the Christ. It's easy to come in here and declare that. It's easy to declare that He's the Christ when the birds are singing and everybody, all the water's flowing the same way with us. People stroking our fur the right way. But when they start stroking it the wrong way and the birds is not singing, the vultures are circling, God has not changed. And it shows up real quick where our walk really is with Him. And without conflict, there's very little change. And it's the church's job to bring forth a counterculture to the culture that is out here today. It's our job to bring something different to the table. I was reading a book, and I'm matter of fact, I'm in the process of it, and I'm enjoying it so much. It's how to sell as selling among wolves without joining the pack, and it's a salesman that he's a wealthy man. He's learned the principles of Christ and the integrity of Christ, and he has succeeded without being crooked. And he teaches other companies and things. His company goes and it teaches others how to serve and make a profit instead of just trying to sell to get the money. These kind of principles, you got to bring something different to the table, and so it's a win-win situation. And what attracted me was the title, and I thought, that's so intriguing. I've got to read this. And as I begin to read this, he's talking about selling and business and things, and I'm thinking about winning people for Christ. I think, my God, this is the principles that the church needs to win people to Christ. This is the attitude and the heart. We have to have a servant's heart. Jesus was a king, but he washed people's feet. We're going to find out that your lordship and your kingship that everybody's wanting to rule and reign with Christ may be bending down and washing feet. See, God's kingdom is not King Arthur's kingdom. And David's kingdom, the way David and all of them set it up, if you go back and read in the Scriptures, they wasn't none of them followed what the law of what God said a king was to do. Their kingdoms is not the kind of kingdom that God's kingdom is, of somebody in a hierarchy and everybody else serving them and them just being over and they're just telling everybody and they're just, they're just exercising authority. This is a servant kingdom. Oh, we don't like that kind of kingdom. We want to be served. Like I said, it's our concept. That's why so many's in despair, is because they've not learned to walk in the kingdom. They've got a different kind of kingdom that they want. See, what we're going to find out is the glory of God is the greatest, and it is seen the most, and it's the brightest, and it's the most precious in the times of adversity. Who wants to just stand and look at something that's just glowing and awe-inspiring just forever and that? Listen, it's You got to have it to something to compare it with. You know, light is best seen in dark places. Riches are best seen in poor places. Paul said, his strength, he said, in my weakness, he is made strong. But nobody wants that. We want to look strong. We don't like to think about humbling ourselves and washing someone else's feet. We want somebody to carry the water to us. We're going to be the ones that rule and reign. Like I say, we're going to have to bring a different culture to the church and to the world than what has been brought, because the world cannot see. I'm just going to be as honest as I know how to be in this statement. The world cannot see the difference in us and anyone else, because we just want our riches over yonder. We still want riches. We're still selfaholics. I shared with you one time, an individual in our family was talking. I'd been talking to them about heaven, and they said, "Well, if heaven ain't going to be like that, if it ain't going to..." I didn't tell them there wasn't a heaven, but they said, "Well, if there's not going to be any heaven like that that I can go to, I wouldn't even serve the Lord." And I said, "You just revealed your heart." I said, "I hate to tell you, but you are not serving God. You're serving yourself." And most of the people in the church, and I don't want to blanket everybody, but most of the church world are not serving God. They're serving themselves. Because if there was no hope of it getting better, or a utopia some other time, is your walk with God precious enough to just keep it up? If it's not, then you don't have much walk. You're serving for some other reason. Now, I'm getting where you live right now. See, no. The future tomorrow ain't going to help you. Because if you ain't got anything today that'll take you to tomorrow, your tomorrow will be like it is today. And everybody's sitting around waiting on God to do something, and God's already done something. And I just sat there, I stood back there while we was worshiping, and I just began to weep as we was singing the songs of loving God and how, oh, He's so wonderful. And I began to weep because I know the message that God has placed in my heart, and I know I can't go very deep into it in most congregations and crowds. But because if I really, let me say it like this. What I have to say, if I said it in its fullness, there will nobody stay unless you truly love God. Because when it's finished, I will strip away every other purpose and every other reason. And if you don't love God for God alone, you'll quit. You know, I told my wife one time, we was facing financial disaster, and as in 78 when the interest rate went up so high and everybody was going broke, and so did we. Builders and things that we worked for, they all went up bankrupt. Millionaires went bankrupt. And we went under. We didn't file bankruptcy or nothing, but we went under. And I told her then, I said, "Honey, I don't care if we have to live in a tent beside the road. If we have one another, and we have a strong love for each other, life's going to be wonderful." And that's the kind of love you're going to have for God. That it's wonderful to walk with Him. See, we're always wanting something from God. And we're hardwired to do so. Because the truth is, our soul has not been saved. Your soul was not born again. And if your soul is, if the engrafted Word is not getting into your soul is not being saved. Because that's what saves your soul. And it's amazing, and I'll get off my soapbox here in a minute and get on what I really want to say. But it's amazing how dedicated we are towards education and fulfilling our careers and making our money and all these kind of things. And the very thing that will cause you to continue to live and live the most successful, we won't spend any time with. You got to be a... You got to... in people's mind, well, you got to be planning on going into the quote ministry to go to a Bible college. And I'm not advocating everybody going to a Bible college. You can go to a Bible college in your house. Just get before God and start studying the Word and be willing to hear what God says and get to know God's heart, get to understand God's language. God speaks different than we think He does. Get rid of our natural mindedness and understand that we're dealing with a spiritual God, and when He spoke spiritual things. And He used natural words so that we could get a hold of that, but we've got to make the connection between the natural word that He speaks and the spiritual meaning that He has. Jesus didn't say, go and gather crowds. He didn't say that. You know, He didn't say, go and have good music and, you know, charismatic personalities and all these things. He said, go and make disciples. And that's conflict. That's culture clashing. When you start making disciples, you're going to clash with another culture. And it's almost scary to think. And I've watched it in our assembly. In our assembly personally, I've watched our assembly go lose people because God began to give me a revelation, and I stood before them weeping and crying, and I told them, I said, when I finish with this series, I'm going to strip away every reason for you to serve God except for love. And if you don't love, you will be gone. And it's kind of scary to me too. I question God. Do I love you this much? How is my love life? God, oh God, does anybody love you this much? In a culture of self, looking at self and always wanting something from God for ourselves. I had my teeth cut on streets of gold and mansions and, you know, just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land and all this kind of stuff. And then when the Lord began to give us a revelation of the kingdom of God and life and immortality and things of this nature, well, then I had my teeth cut again and refiled on the kingdom of how good it's going to be in the kingdom one of these days for us. Well, I want to say something today. There's no place in all God's creation that He would rather be than in you. Know you not, your body, what it cost Him to get it, pretty good price. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Pretty big price to get to live in you. I say He paid dearly for this house. Isn't it so sad that us living in Him, what did Jesus say? I and you, and you and me. That's not enough for us. We want over yonder, we want this, we want that. We want something. We've got to have a utopia that's other than Him. So He's happy to live in us and to walk in us and move and have His being in us. But we have been taught away from living in Him. We've been taught living in Him is just a means to an end, when that is the utopia. Living under God's domain. Living in the life and in the presence of God. Having God dwell in us. I'm telling you something. You can't even hardly enjoy. You can't find too many people today that is enjoying their life with God right now. They're just happy they're saved and going to heaven. Being born again is not a ticket to go to heaven or have eternal security. That's not what that's about. Being born again is a change of ownership. In other words, now you live not your life for your purposes, but for His purposes. And everything else will take care of itself. See, we've been taught to always worry about this and worry about that and how we're going to end. Listen, if you're walking good, you'll end good. If you're living good, why would you even want to do anything else anyway? If you get up and say good morning, and He says, good morning, daughter, or good morning, son, I've got a great day planned for you. We're going to do this. Or we're going to do that. Good morning, son. I got something wonderful planned. There's somebody going to cuss you out today and you're going to get to shine a great light. What does that matter if you're living for another? What does it matter? He owns it all. He controls it all. There's nothing that can come to you that He's not inspected first. And He says, yes, I've equipped them for that. They can handle that. They're burden bearers. They're forgivers. They're intercessors. See, we've made all these things as burdens in a negative side. It's a positive thing to be a burden bearer.
I don't know if I've ever shared this. I've not shared it very many times. We got a phone call from a pastor and his wife in another state. I didn't know him very well. The man had spoke at our assembly once, I think, or twice. And anyway, like I say, we hadn't met him but a couple, three times and never had spent any time with him for us, just spending time with him. But anyway, well, the pastor's wife called and asked that we pray. And they said they had a situation in their life that they needed the Lord to answer, a need to be met. Would we pray that the Lord would direct them and help meet their need, you know? Didn't ask us for anything except to pray. And he was traveling quite a bit, preaching, and their vehicle had broke down and quit on them. And anyway, well, we had just bought the van that we have now, and so we hadn't sold the van that we owned previously. And we was going to sell it, and for the first time in years, many years, looked like we was going to have $4,000 or $5,000 to do something we wanted to do with, you know. First time. I was going to finish the deck on the porch of the house and just a few things I was just going to take care of. When I hung up the phone, the Lord spoke to me, said, "You've got a nice van. Why don't you just give it to him?" And so I didn't reject that thought. When my wife came home, I told her, I told her that they had called, and I don't know if she said it first or I said I felt like the Lord said just give it to him. But anyway, she said, that's exactly what I felt. Let's just give him our van. Well, what touched my heart so much was that we felt. See, we didn't know these people. This man traveled all over the United States. He knew a lot of people. He knew a lot of people had a lot more money than we did. They wasn't calling to ask us. They knew that we couldn't, for all they knew. But out of all the people in the United States that this man could have called or that God could have used, he chose us. He chose us to give to them. It was like giving to him. And I just wept and cried with joy that He honored us, that God says, "Why don't you do it? Thank you, Lord, that you could have used thousands of others, but He allowed us." Well, the van needed tires, so we went and bought a new set of tires for it. I said, "I'm not giving it to them anything less than the condition I'd want Jesus to drive off in it." Well, the man didn't have the money to get out here, and his vehicles broke down. So we bought him a plane ticket. Well, when it's all said and done, we didn't have no money. And when I say no money, I don't mean we've got things in CDs. We didn't have no money. But we was chosen vessels of the Lord, and we felt like the richest people in the world. Because when that brother landed and I met him at the airport, he just, "Wow, why are you?" I said, "Don't even ask. It's just, I've been chosen of God to do something." And gave him the keys and the title. I just want to say, we're not living for ourselves. We're living for another. Now, I could have thought, well, I've been 5 years, I've been longer than that, about 8 years now trying to get my deck built, a deck on my house. And when I get a little money, I'll
put a few boards on. This was going to do it. But you know what? I never did regret, never did even think, oh my goodness, you know, well, what about me? Look, I could breathe my last breath and never worry about the deck again. But what you've given unto God, and I'm not talking about just natural things. Listen, if I hadn't given Him my life, I wouldn't ever give Him a van. And that's what He's after. If any man will seek to save his life, and that literally means save it for his own purposes, he'll lose his life. And so, we've got to come to a place where we bring a new culture into the church. A new way of living, a new way of thinking about life. Jesus, we're going to have to go back. Jesus didn't use three chapters in the Bible, or two chapters in the Bible, 5, 6, and 7. No, that's three chapters in there. I won't tell you where I went to school. He didn't use three chapters in the Bible to just waste space. When He finished the message of the Sermon on the Mount, He made a statement to them, and I know I shared this, I taught some on this once before here. He said, any man that hears these sayings of mine, I will liken unto him a man that built his house on a rock. And a person that don't, He said, they build on sand. And He talked about the things. He said that the rains would come, the winds would blow, and the floods would rise. The floods test the foundation, the winds test the walls, and the rains test the roof. You see, what kind of house you have. And so, but He says, any man that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, he shall never fall. And when I read that last part of that, then I said, I've got to know what He said. I've got to go back. Part of what He said was, take no thought for tomorrow. Oh, He already knocked me out of the ballpark. I'm knocked out in a stupor. I don't even know how to not do that. Like I say, we don't even know how to live like Jesus said live, but we get excited about all this other stuff, and we ignore that like it's not there. And we can't afford to do it anymore. We're going to have to go back and see what He said. And there's principle. He covers everything in life in those three chapters. There is a principle in those three chapters that there's nothing you will face in life that He didn't cover. From marriage, to going to court with people, to loving people, to even to how you give. And your enemies. All these things He covered. And He said, the Gentiles, the wicked people, they worry about what you're going to eat and drink and all this kind of stuff. I don't want you to worry about this. God, I was going to heaven so I'd have a good place. I'm serving You so You'll take good care of me. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Well, how do we not worry about us? Well, we've not denied ourselves yet. And that's part of what He said. I don't know how to impart what I'm wanting to say without getting too strong. We're going to have to find our joy in Him. It goes back to something so simple. If you've ever fell in love, you fell head over heels in love. There's kings that has vacated thrones for love. They've been willing to give it all for love. And that's what Jesus done for us. And that's what we're to do for Him. And it doesn't matter if somebody's against me or for me. He's for me. You know, I've been in meetings at times where it was pretty rough. I've been ushered out of meetings. I've been in ministers' conferences where people would hold their ears, fingers in their ears, and hiss like snakes and say, we will not hear this. But you know what? It don't make no difference who's upset with me. I still go home with Mama. She loves me.
Now, that's from the natural side. But the thing is, it doesn't matter what spirits is messing with you, you still got Jesus, and He's the love of your life. And He's the joy of your life. And without Him, there is no purpose for any of it. I mean, all of the things, you know, what are you going to do? It's empty without Him. There's no meaning to it. You know, I can't quit serving God. When I found out, I wasn't going to get to fly away. It didn't matter. It didn't matter to me because I still got Jesus. He's the love of my life. The only reason I wanted to fly away to start with was to get to where I thought He was. And I found out He's in me. And I found out that I'm in Him. And a walk with God is the most joy. It is the greatest utopia, adventures with the Father. There was a time that the Father looked out over some things and there wasn't nothing but darkness. And He said, "Let there be light." I'd like to have been in that adventure with Him. Well, what's darkness to y'all? It's adversity. It creates, I mean, it demands some action, doesn't it? From the spirit realm. There was a time there was floods. And He said, "Let dry land appear." My God, sometimes we get so flooded. We need some dry land. We need somebody to step up on the stage of our life and say, "Let the dry land appear. Give them a place to breathe." We need some trees fit to eat of, don't we? What adventures with God. And like I said this when I started this, I said, He never got what He started for. Man took a few steps in sin and was put away from His presence, out of the garden. He's never changed His plan, by the way. He said he didn't crumble it up like a piece of trash and say, "Well, I got to trash this plan. Adam sinned and he's run everything. Now I've got to take everybody to heaven. I wanted them here. But now, you know, I can't do it no more." So the devil's whooped me on that, whooped me off earth. Come on, we know better than that. We know better than that. Quit worrying about what's to come. Worry about how your life, how your love life is with God right now. And I'll tell you something, it don't make no difference if you face a storm, you can stand up and speak to it then. See, it don't matter. I don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't even worry about how high the gas prices are going to get. Why worry about it? I can't do anything about it anyway. But you know what I found out? Every time I needed to go anywhere, I have sufficient. I've never missed a meal, you can tell. Might should have. My daddy said, "Son, you're getting kind of heavy, ain't you?" I said, "Daddy, I'm lighter than I was the last time I was here." And he says, "Son, looks to me like you need to try again." I said, "Daddy, you need to be a diplomat." I said, "You're so tactful." You know. My God, my God. Self-love. It's more harmful to us than anything else there is. And that's why the Lord tells us, because He loves us, He tells us, deny yourself. The only way you can truly love yourself and the only way you can truly take care of yourself is to become another's Christ. To become the owner, you know, the servant, the object of another's affection. Or the person of another's affection. And don't worry about gaining something for yourself. Let that other one take care of that. You worry about giving yourself. You know, there's so many marriages that fails because
People are more worried about what they're going to get than what they're going to give. All right. We're just two people, my wife and I, we understand. We have likes and dislikes, and they're not all the same. But I determined something a long time ago. I like her more than I like anything else. So there ain't nothing worth fighting over. I like her more than anything else. You know, I remember so well when I said I do. My knees was shaking. I was scared. Nervous. It's like, this is forever. And we've had our ups and we've had our downs. My uncle told me one time, he said, you treat her like a dog. She worships the ground you walk on. You treat her like a dog. He said, one of these days she's going to grow up and leave you. And it scared me. So I got to watching her. I got to noticing. You know, I treat her wrong. I would say things. I would say harsh things. I had a hot temper. And she just kept loving me. And because I carried a lot of baggage. We all have baggage, don't we? I carried a lot of baggage of a broken heart and all this from another engagement and things into this marriage. So I was just as mean as a dog to her sometimes, trying to make her prove her love. And you know what? It never did change. She just kept loving. And I realized, my God, I've got somebody here that loves me no matter what. I better learn how to love. And you know what? You've got Jesus that loves you no matter what, and you better learn how to love Him. Better learn how to love Him. You know, if you're not careful, you know, Jesus tells us, He says, get your mind renewed. He tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. If we're not careful, we sacrifice our bodies to our unrenewed mind. You realize that? A lot of people are sacrificing their bodies, they're sacrificing their health, they're sacrificing their future to an unrenewed mind. Let me get over here where I want to start. What time is it? I won't hold you past 12 if I can help it at all. And I probably can help it. Brother Glenn, you help me, okay? Let me know when it is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let's get into the Word of God here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now the context here of seek ye first the kingdom of God is in all this sermon that Jesus preached on the mountain. Seek ye first the dominion of the Father. All these other things. You know, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, all of this is relating to seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you do all that Jesus said, your value, let me say it like this. You seek what you value. Right? What you value, you seek. Jesus told about a woman that lost a coin, and she cleaned out the whole house, didn't she? Looking for that. She valued it. You seek what you value. So let me say it like this. Value first the dominion of God in your life. Value that first. I read a story a while back about a man that he was a speaker at a not a Christian meeting, but anyway, and he was also a musician, and he passed around. He said, "How many of you like to see my violin?" You know, one or two raised their hand. Nobody was really interested in seeing the man's violin, but anyway, as he was passing around, people politely, you know, looked. Passed it on, just, you know. He said, "Oh, by the way," after it got about halfway through the crowd, "this is a Stratus Varus, and it's worth over $60,000. Now people, before they pass it on, you know what? Once they learn the value of it, listen, if you don't know the value of something, you will not treat it the same way. And if you don't know the value of the love of Christ for you, it's not to get you heaven. It's you to get you. That's
Everything else takes care of itself. When you learn the value of Him and that He knows the value of you, that you're worth the cross, and you know how valuable that love is, you'll treat it completely different. Matter of fact, you'll refuse. I had a man cussing me one time, calling me every name in the book, and I stand there smiling. That made him mad. Well, you blankety blank blank blank, you stand there and smile at me and blah 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 blah. I said, may I tell you why I'm smiling? Well, I wish the blankety blank blank you would. I said, I'm smiling because there was a time I had that working in my heart too. And I would have been responding to you in the same way. But I said, Jesus lives in my heart. And I said, I'm not mad at you. I got nothing against you. Everything for you. I want to see you blessed. I want to see you prosper. I want to see everything, all your dreams and your hopes and things. What's best for your life, I want to see it happen for you. I just wilted. There's no law against love. Ain't nothing can stand up against love. The context of seek you first is value first. You value what you learn, it's value. You value it so much that you ain't going to let anything anybody says. You're not going to trade that for a moment of self-indulgence. That's kind of like having the biggest pearl that was ever found or the biggest diamond ever found holding in your pocket. And all of a sudden, because somebody cussed you out, you're going to throw that pearl, that diamond away. You're going to say, I'm going to give this diamond so I can tell them, give them a piece of my mind. Nah, you ain't going to do that. This diamond's worth millions of dollars and you're going to give millions of dollars for that one little moment? No way. Because now you know the value of something. And when we value our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, it becomes a utopia. It is a hiding place. It is a shelter. And me and Jesus, we don't have our own thing going, but Jesus and His people's got their own thing going. We've got secrets. It's a secret love. We got intimate times that others, you can't even tell them about it. They wouldn't understand it anyway. Jesus said in Matthew 12:28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So you know what? The kingdom of God, the dominion of God, is setting other people free. The dominion of God, the kingdom of God is not some utopia out here sometime in the future. I know we've been taught all these things. But that's not what the true kingdom of God is. That's what man has told us the kingdom of God is, because in their mind they've copied a kingdom like King Arthur or somebody else, and they've made that the kingdom of God. Like I said, the kingdom of David, as David did it, was not like the kingdom of God. Some of you might, I've heard messages taught on how much David, he said, oh, let the man live, because the guy called him a dog, said, let him live, perchance that God might have, In other words, he's humbled me. Well, you've got to read farther than that. It sounds real good if you leave it there. But you know what? David left instructions to kill that man before he died. David didn't forgive that man. He just put it off a little while. He told Solomon, he said, you be sure this man does not live. Unforgiveness. Like I say, nowhere along our journey do you take snapshots and you get wrong images. In other words, you can make wrong decisions off of a snapshot. You might come up to somebody when they're in the heat of a moment, and maybe they're not saying everything just right. Maybe they've got a foul spirit at the moment. And you say, boy, I'll tell you what, I thought they was a good, loving person. You take a snapshot of that moment, and you're gonna have a wrong outlook at that person. If you took a snapshot 5 minutes later, you might see them on their knees or tears running down their face asking forgiveness. See, it's not that we don't fail. It's not that we don't stumble. It's not that we don't even, let's just say, sin sometimes. I tell people, look, I don't have as much problem with you sinning. Now, you got to hear me out. As I do, if you don't ask forgiveness, if you don't make it right and turn from that way. Yeah,
I mean, sin's not good. But let me tell you something. You live in a pipe dream, you think people's not going to do it. Miss the mark. Sometimes intentional and sometimes not. Sometimes being influenced by demonic forces, and sometimes just our own strong will. But you know what? But it's a journey with God. I'm glad that when Peter denied the Lord didn't kick him under the bleachers and say, "All right, buddy, it's up for you." You know, Jesus. I taught on the mercy of God here one time, and it's so great because, you know, Jesus, He takes a man that denied Him, cursed and denied Him. You look in the Scriptures, Jesus looked over there and saw Peter, and he's in the process of denying Him in Jesus' most dire hour. And the same man, Jesus says, "Peter, lovest thou Me?" And He gives him a charge. This man that has denied Him three times, He gives him a charge to feed His lambs. The most precious thing the shepherd could have. What mercy, what grace that God can restore and bring us from a deficient place to a place of great joy and great love. Such an honor, a place of honor. Now, you know what? Peter suffered mightily for God. He was thrown in prison and everything else. But what an adventure if he's walking with the Lord. See, we've got this concept that we don't want no pain, we don't want no suffering, we don't want any hardships, we don't want anything. Listen, all these things, it's a whole different thing when you're walking with Jesus, when He's right there with you. Paul and Silas, they've just been whipped, but I find them singing, not moaning and groaning. "Well, I thought God would take better care of me than this." See, we belong to Him. It's His purposes that we're living for. And so, what is the real kingdom of God? Is it something that we're going to come to and it's going to be structured all up like we think of as a natural kingdom and thing? No, the kingdom of God's in us. And whatever structure might happen, and it'll happen because of something that's in us. It's not an exterior thing. Never will be. It'll be manifested what is in it. The dominion of God is always manifested through our bodies. So Jesus said, "If I'm casting out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God's come to you." Well, everybody's waiting on the kingdom of God still yet. But Jesus said, if I do this, the kingdom of God's come to you. So the kingdom of God is setting people free. You know, in Mark 4:24 and 26, He says, "Take heed what you hear and what measure you met. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he hath." And He said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So the kingdom of God is sowing seed. There's action in the... See, like I say, everybody thinks the kingdom is a utopia type thing where they can kick their feet up and say, "Thank God I made it." You know, I used to just long for that. I'd hear preachers preach and boy, they'd have me all psyched out and my soul had been, you know, stroked all the right directions. And I just could, "Thank God I made it." Like, life with God is such a struggle. Living for Jesus is such a burden. Well, come on, be honest. We've all got that concept if we're not careful. That's because we've never learned how to live for Jesus. We've always lived for ourselves, pretty much. And we just said we live for Jesus, but the world didn't buy it. That's why they see through this charade that the church has got going. I've had people tell me, because they didn't know how I believe, said, "Well, you ain't no better than I am." I said, "You want the same things I do. I want to get wealthy and you want to get wealthy." I said, "Oh, you've tagged me for somebody else. That ain't me." And you know what? That's strange. They don't even understand that. And most of the church world don't understand it either. But he says, a man could, if the kingdom of God is a man that's going to cast seed into the ground. In verse 30 of chapter Mark 4,
verse 30, it says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. When it's sown in the earth, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Sounds to me like after everything has even come to maturity, there's a whole lot of activity that's going to be going on. Jesus said that bringing the good news to people, and whether or not they would hear it or not, in Luke 8 and 10, He says, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear. So like I say, He says here that the mysteries of the kingdom of God is about bringing the good news to people, and whether or not they would hear it. So that's the parable of the sower. That's the kingdom of God. You're living in it, and you ain't enjoying it because you're waiting on some other kind of kingdom. I'm telling you something, we're going to have to learn to enjoy the life that He is in us. I learned a long time ago, God spoke this to me. I don't remember where maybe I read it, maybe I heard it, I don't know. But I know He spoke it to me while I was sitting in my office one day. He said, I want you to learn to enjoy what I would have you doing instead of trying to enjoy what you enjoy. I want you to learn to enjoy what I would have you doing instead of trying to do what you would enjoy. Because, you know, if He says, suffer for my sake, I don't want to. I need to learn to enjoy that. James wasn't joking when he said the Spirit of God caused him to pen that. Count it all joy. The church don't know how to do that today because we've been so filled up with self desires. And it's really not too enticing to the church. I'm not teaching a real enticing thing today. Because we've got it's kind of like children's got they develop a taste for junk food. The church has developed a taste for other things than the love of God or the love for God. And so we're moved by things. That's why, I mean, my goodness, people can mass large congregations if they see some miracles going on and things. You know why? Because that excites the soul. But a life with Jesus and that communion every day don't excite their soul. They don't even have it a lot of times. So you can show off the power of God. God can display His power to many people, and they never do fall in love with Jesus to where they walk in a daily walk that they belong to Him and He belongs to them, and that's enough. And anything else that comes by, that's wonderful and that's fine. But I'm telling you something, Jesus is enough. You see, He's my reason for living. In other words, He's not just why I live because He's given me life. Now He's my reason that I want to live. It's a different thing. And if we don't like that, we may not like the Christian walk. Because like I said, the religious world today it's a whole different picture than what you'll find in the Word of God of how the church was and things. The hunger. Oh, the hunger. Can you imagine the hunger from house to house, day by day by day by day? The hunger. The Holy Ghost was poured out. The Spirit of God. People was falling in love with Jesus. They didn't even mind giving their life for Jesus. And sometimes I think it's easier for me to give my life, if I'm talking about physically, to sacrifice my physical life one time, it'd be easier to do that than it is to die daily, than to live for Jesus. It's a lot of times it's easier to die for Jesus than it is to live for Jesus. Because when you live for Jesus, you have already had to deny yourself because you're living for another. Praise the Lord. Is He the Christ? Or do we need to look for another? Is He? You know, what time is it? I want to give a definition or a statement about what it is to be saved. And I've given several times, I've said it means to change ownerships. To be saved means you get the privilege to live in the kingdom of God, under God's domain,
and to manifest the nature of God to others. That's what it is to be saved. See, all this other stuff, the goodies and treasures for oneself, that's I'll tell you something, you get focused on that, and that's why the church is in so much despair and despondency and oppression today, is because they're just hanging on, waiting. Hanging on. And they just don't know if they can hang on any longer once in a while. When is the kingdom coming? When are you coming, Jesus? When is this happening? Because they don't have a life with God. Let me just say it like this. Get a life with Jesus. Oh, my God. How many of us are really living under the dominion of God? That's what it means to be saved. That's what it is. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's God's dominion. You know, who is Jesus to you? He's more than my Savior. That's a growth process. That's where you've got to start. But if that's all He is, and that's all He is to a lot of people, is their Savior. He's my Lord. I call Him Lord. He's my Lord. I'm under His dominion. He didn't just save my hide. He owns my hide. He owns my heart. He owns my love. He owns me. I've become, and I don't mean that He's got a lock on me. I mean, I'm a prisoner of love. I'm staying willingly. Is He the Christ? As I said earlier, our religion says He's the Christ. And we've accepted our religion. I so appreciated Sister Carla talking about receiving and accepting. There's a difference. You can accept that something is true and never take action on it. And like I said, our religion says He's the Christ, and we've accepted our religion. But let me tell you, it's impossible for us to affirm Jesus as Christ if we challenge His choices. You cannot affirm that Jesus is the Christ when you challenge His choices. It's impossible. You know, when we want to choose when to love, I'll love later, Lord, but I got to cool down now. I'll love later, Lord. I'll love when things ain't like this. Or we want to choose when to love or who to love. I don't want to love this person. I want to stay as far away from them as I can. You know what? That person just needs God. That's all that's wrong with them. They just need the love of God. It's impossible for us to affirm, like I say, we can accept that He is, but to affirm it in our life that Jesus is the Christ, it's impossible for us to do it when we challenge His choices. He didn't say love specific enemies. Love the ones that might end up, that looks like you might win them. He didn't say if your sister or your brother slaps your cheek, turn the other one. That ain't what He said. See, we don't like this guy. This is not, one of these days we'll get in the kingdom. Well, if you do, you'll turn the other cheek. If you live under God's domain, you'll portray the nature of God, because God never changes, see. God never changes. And He's either Lord, and we submit to Him, or He is not. And we may go our own way. But it's time for the church to make some choices. And please, don't let this just be another message. Don't let this just be another teaching session. Every one of you here, you won't realize the depth of what's said all at once. But let it be a seed. That the next time that you feel your spirit or your emotions rising and you're forsaking the dominion of the Father, you say, who am I saying that He is? Who am I getting ready to tell this person that He is? God is love. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless You. We thank You for Your all-sufficiency. The Lord, that we don't even have to worry about our needs. You know them before we ask. Lord, that as we value first,
your authority in our life. All these other things are added. We bless you. God, I bless you for this people. I bless you for good soil. Lord, I declare in Jesus' name that if there be stony soil or thorny ground here, Lord, that they cut the thorn trees. They plow out the roots. Remove the stones. Cultivate our ground that we might bring forth fruit. Oh God, that is sweet to you. Herein you are glorified that we bear much fruit. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We bless this food, Lord, that we're about to partake of in the natural to our bodies. We thank you for it, Lord. We bless you for it. And we bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.